Chapter 3, and stand with me if you're able. Second Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 9. Second Peter 3, 9, it says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness?" Let's pray. Father in heaven, we again are thankful for your word, thankful for this Father's Day where we can come together. And Father, as I preach this message, it's not just for fathers, but it is directed at them. And I pray, Father, that you would be glorified, that you would just give me the very words to preach, that you would be lifted up, and that you would increase, I would decrease, and Father, that your word would go out and touch our hearts and change our lives for the better. I pray that you'd speak to each one of us personally again this morning, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. First of all, I want to share with you when our youngest daughter got married, God had already called me to preach and all, So I asked her, I said, "Do you want me to perform the service?" And she said, "No, I just want you to be dad." So Father's Day, being dad, right? It's the title of this message. Just be dad, right? Just be dad. First of all, we ought to be men of grace. We ought to be men of grace. In Ephesians 2, verse 8, it says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God." Then we should be shaped by grace. Titus 2, 11 and 12, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." Then we should be seasoned by grace. Colossians 4, 6, "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man." Excuse me. You can tell a great deal about a man by what he says. Just listen to him talk, right? You can tell a lot about somebody. If a man possesses to be a Christian and yet he doesn't talk like one, there's something wrong somewhere. We should not... I have a problem when somebody tries to convince me what a great Christian they are and they swear like some drunken sailor out there. I don't think that works so well. I want to see, and I want to hear through your walk and through your talk. Not necessarily just telling me you're a Christian. In fact, so many times I've been tried to be convinced that somebody was a Christian that red flags go off all over. Like, if you have to convince me that you're a Christian, something's wrong. I should be able to see it, and I should be able to hear it without you actually saying it. You get what I'm saying here? I should be able to observe it in your life. So there should be something different there. I came across an illustration about two fellows named Paul and William. And this is a true story. Two guys in a church, Paul and William, decided that they really wanted to become godly men. So they started meeting with one another to pray and encourage one another. They even set goals for themselves and their behavior, and then were accountable to the other one. Paul decided he wanted to break his habit of using profanity. He decided he was going to put $5 in the offering for every time he swore during the week. In order to stay accountable, he would tell William how many times he had failed. The first week cost Paul $100. Now, Paul must have been doing okay financially because that did not stop his swearing. He's obviously not as cheap as I am, right? In fact, while he improved somewhat over the next couple weeks, he really was not having the success he wanted and was losing a lot of hard-earned cash. After the fourth week, William told Paul he decided that the deal needed to be changed for the coming week, but he was not going to tell Paul how it would change. He just said, "Trust me. It will cost you both less and more." When they met the following Sunday before worship, Paul admitted he had failed again. William put a hand on his shoulder and said, "Paul, I told you this was going to cost you both less and more. It is called grace." Praise the Lord for grace. William took out his checkbook and made out a check to the church, leaving the amount blank. He gave the check to Paul and said, "Your sin still costs, but for you it is free. Just fill in the numbers, and next week there will be more grace." William's grace cost him $55 the first week. The second week only cost him $20. There was no third week. Paul could not bear to see what his sin was costing his friend, so he quit sinning. Anybody know where I'm going? When we realize what our sin cost our Savior, we too would quit sinning. First, we have to realize what it cost him. It's easy to say, right? He gave his life for our sins. Doesn't sound too big a deal, right? Read about it. Study about what he went through. Gives you a whole new understanding of what he went through for us. For us. Number two, we ought to be men of growth. Men of growth. Grow in the Spirit. We are to be filled with the Spirit. The Bible tells us, be filled with the Spirit in our walk with the Lord, right? Be filled with the Spirit. Means we're to be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. How can we be under the influence of the Holy Spirit? Well, we have to yield our control of ourselves to Him, right? Yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit. Let Him lead. Let Him guide. Let Him direct our walk. Let Him be in control. The result of a life in the Spirit is joy unspeakable and full of glory. Walking in the Spirit. Then we have to have growth in the Scriptures. In the Scriptures. 1 Corinthians 3:2, it says, "I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able." We're supposed to grow in the Scriptures. We're supposed to be learning the Scriptures. We're supposed to be studying the Scriptures. We're supposed to be learning more and more every day, right? You can't be learning more and more every day if you're some of those people that say, "The pastor studies enough for all of us. I can just go and listen to the sermon and that's enough." If you're getting fed once a week, you're starving to death. I know I can't go once a week without eating. Physically. I can't go once a week and then not eat the rest of the week spiritually either. We need to be fed every day. Hebrews 5, 12 through 13. That's Hebrews 5, 12 through 13. For the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. The Bible tells us we're supposed to grow. We're supposed to continue to increase. We're supposed to mature. I don't know about you, but I'm thank God that my kids, when they were babes, they grew up. They got old enough, they got married, they have kids of their own, now I have grandkids. If they'd have stayed babes, I'd have no grandkids, right? Thank God they grew up. God wants His children to grow spiritually. And so we need to grow in the Scriptures as well. 1 Peter 2:2 says, "As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby." Let's have a desire for the Word of God, that we may grow, that we may mature spiritually. Someone has to grow up. Found this, I read the book Point Man by Steve Farrar. We are all selfish, selfish to the core. God sometimes chooses to deal with our selfishness by giving us someone to care for who is infinitely more selfish than you. Babes are not only the cutest creatures on the face of the earth, they are by far the most selfish. Farrar goes on to write, "The way God deals with my own selfishness is to give me someone to serve who has zero interest in serving me. You cannot tell me that God does not have a sense of humor. Not too many people in the world could out-selfish me one-on-one. But every time we have had a baby, I have met my match. Each of my kids resemble me. I do not mean they look like me. I mean they were as selfish as me. That meant that somebody in the family was going to have to grow up. Guess who was nominated? Yeah. Unfortunately, there's a lot of fathers today that haven't grown up. Have not grown up. And we need to grow up. We need to take responsibility. Came across another thing, the amazing 8 watts. I don't know if any of you guys are into the exploration of space and all, but I kind of find that interesting, but they do. But back in 1972, NASA launched the exploratory space probe Pioneer 10. According to Leon Jaroff in Time, the satellite's primary mission was to reach Jupiter, photograph the planet and its moons, and beam data to Earth about Jupiter's magnetic field, radiation belts, and atmosphere. Scientists regarded this as a bold plan, for at that time, no Earth satellite had ever gone beyond Mars, and they feared the asteroid belt would destroy the satellite before it could reach its target. But Pioneer 10 accomplished its mission and much, much more. Swinging past the giant planet in November of 1973, Jupiter's immense gravity hurled Pioneer 10 at a higher rate of speed toward the edge of the solar system. At 1 billion miles from the Sun, Pioneer 10 passed Saturn. At some 2 billion miles, it hurled past Uranus. Neptune at nearly 3 billion miles, Pluto at almost 4 billion miles. By 1997, 25 years after its launch, Pioneer 10 was more than 6 billion miles from the Sun. And despite that immense distance, Pioneer 10 continued to beam back radio signals to scientists on Earth. Perhaps most remarkable, writes Jaroff, those signals emanate from an 8-watt transmitter, which radiates about as much power as a bedroom nightlight and takes more than 9 hours to reach Earth. The little satellite that could was not qualified to do what it did. Engineers designed Pioneer 10 with a useful life of just 3 years, but it kept going and going. By simple longevity, its tiny 8-watt transmitter radio accomplished more than anyone thought possible. So it is when we offer ourselves to serve the Lord. God can work through someone with 8-watt abilities. God cannot work, however, through someone who quits. We need to grow up. We need to mature. We need to be used of God. Then we ought to be men of grit. I don't know what it's about that word, but I like that word. Grit. Grit. Maybe it's just the guy thing, because we like to get gritty and grimy and, you know, we were working out here in the yard, and Mrs. P, said, "Put some gloves on." I said, "Gloves? You can't get all dirty if you got gloves on, right? You can't have any fun if you got gloves on." Till I got a sliver in my finger, and then she said, "If you'd have put gloves on." So I put gloves on after I got the sliver out. It's not as much fun, is it? We like to get gritty, and we like to get grimy, and we like to do all that stuff. But we ought to be men of grit. By the way, by definition, it means to clench the teeth. It's not the one I'm looking for. There's other definitions too. Firmness of mind or spirit, unyielding courage in the face of hardship or danger. There's a good one. Firmness of character, indomitable, unconquerable spirit. There's one I like. That's the one we should be. Then men of courage. Men of courage. We need to be men of courage when we stand alone for biblical principles. Sometimes you're going to be all alone, it seems, right? We're never alone because God's with us, but it's going to seem like we're standing all alone. People are not going to like what we've done, but we're not supposed to compromise. We're supposed to stand on biblical truths. And when people don't like it, that's too bad. We still need to stand for biblical principles. It's not going to be easy sometimes, especially when you feel like you're all alone. You still have to do it. For the second time in as many months, the Loudoun County Public School in Northern Virginia board has come under fire. First time, teachers and parents are speaking out against the district's policy of requiring staff to recognize and sanction transgenderism by using pronouns that don't fit the biological makeup of students. Last week, the American Family Association asked for support in the fight for schools, a group of parents pushing to recall 6 of the 9 school board members for implementing this dangerous and Marxist critical race theory. Now, Leesburg Elementary teacher Byron Tanner Cross addressed the regular LCPS monthly school board meeting about the district's pro-transgender policy. He told the board, "I serve God first, and I will not affirm that a biological boy can be a girl and vice versa because it's against my religion. It's lying to a child, it's abuse to a child, and it's sinning against our God." Praise the Lord. When you feel like there's no one else to stand up, you need to take a stand. 2 days after telling the school board this, that he would refuse to lie to students regardless of the consequences, the school announced Cross had been put on immediate leave from his duties as a physical education teacher. He's filed a lawsuit. And the defending Alliance for Alliance Defending Freedom is representing him. But this teacher is a man of courage. He understood that he could lose his livelihood, but he took a stand for what's right. Too many people are rolling over and playing dead instead of standing up against all of these, which are moral issues, by the way. Moral issues. And then we need to be men of conviction. Men of conviction. Is there anything that you would believe that you would die for? If there is, it's called a conviction. A preference is different. It's not the same as a conviction. Lots of things that can that we can take or leave, but a conviction is a different kind of animal. Totally different. Convictions are based on principles, and in the case of biblical convictions, they are principles that come from a person, the person, God. For an example, how many of you have a conviction that it's wrong to commit murder? Okay, we have a conviction, right? Everyone here would say it's wrong to commit murder, right? For the Christian, we believe it's wrong to commit because God said in His Word, "Thou shalt not kill." Pretty simple, right? But it goes on beyond that because God is the giver of life. And God is the one that allows the taking of life, and especially even in the case of capital punishment, which some people disagree with. It's biblical. It's in the Bible. But we got to have some convictions. We got to stand on the Word of God and not falter and say, "Thus saith the Lord." Don't use that if it's not God speaking. But if it's God speaking, say, "Thus saith the Lord." Ultimately, we need to become men of commitment. We become what we are committed to. Show me what you're committed to and I'll show you what you value. That's where our heart is. Where whatever we're committed to, that's what we are ultimately tied to. This is kind of a neat story too. The unbaptized arm. Ivan the Great was the Tsar of all Russia during the 15th century. He brought together the warring tribes into one vast empire, the Soviet Union. As a fighting man, he was courageous. As a general, he was brilliant. He drove out the Tartars and established peace across the nation. However, while he was busy doing all of this, he had no family. Well, they understood that there's a problem there because there's no heir to the throne, right? We got a problem. So they said, "You need to find yourself a wife who can bear you a son, who can take on the throne." What happens if something happens to you and there's no successor? So he told his men, "You go out and find me a wife, and I'll marry her." There's some faith, right? go find me a wife and I'll marry her. So the counselors and advisors searched the capitals of Europe to find the appropriate wife for the great Tsar. And find her they did. They reported to Ivan of the beautiful dark-eyed daughter of the king of Greece. She was young, brilliant, and charming. He agreed to marry her sight unseen. The king of Greece was delighted. It would align Greece in a favorable way with the emerging giant of the north. But there had to be one condition. He cannot marry my daughter unless he becomes a member of the Greek Orthodox Church. Ivan's response, I will do it. The guy's sold out, right? He's ready to go. So a priest was dispatched to Moscow to instruct Ivan in Orthodox doctrine. Ivan was a quick student, learned catechism in record time. Arrangements were concluded, and the Tsar made his way to Athens, accompanied by 500 of his crack troops, his personal palace guard. He was to be baptized in the Orthodox Church by immersion, as was the custom of the Eastern Church. His soldiers, ever so loyal, asked to be baptized also. Well, we're going to follow him, so we're just going to all do it, right? So 500 priests were dispatched for the 500 men, got them all trained up and all, and the day of baptism was announced. They're all there. 500 priests, 500 soldiers, and about 1,000 witnesses. All of a sudden, there's a problem. They can't join the church because they're soldiers. They kill people. That was not allowed. So they could not do that. So then it was determined, because, you know, man can always come up with a loophole for everything. So it was determined that they could be baptized. So as they were down in the water and ready to be baptized, they pulled out their sword and raised it over their head, and they were baptized, excluding their arm and their sword. It was known as the unbaptized arm. Some of the goofiest things that you come across. This is true. It's a historical fact that this took place. But isn't that a wonderful picture of Christianity today? Isn't that exactly how Christianity is today? We have unbaptized arms. We have unbaptized wills. We have unbaptized talents. We have unbaptized checkbooks. We have unbaptized social activities. How many unbaptized things do we have going on? Men. It ought not be. We are supposed to be sold out for Jesus Christ. He bought us. We don't own ourselves. Remember when he said, you've been bought with a price? We are to yield ourselves to him. We don't get to decide. We belong to him. You go, well, I didn't sell out totally. Well, obviously, if you have that attitude, you didn't. But the idea is that we are supposed to be conformed to the image of his Son. Oh, Jesus said, not my will but thine. Ooh, that hurts, right? How about us? Are we saying, not my will but thine? We should be. What's it take to get you to quit? There was a lecture. Almost grabbed the wrong glass. How much does that weigh? People come out with all kinds of stuff, right? Several ounces maybe, right? Doesn't take anything to hold it up for a few seconds, does it? Hold it there for an hour. Hold it there for a day. hold it there for a week. Pretty soon it gets really heavy. Really, really heavy. How long before you give in and give up and throw in the towel? Didn't take me long, right? But I'm telling you, it gets really heavy. God never intended for man to carry his burdens alone. It's not what God intended. He also didn't intend for man to pay his own sin debt. Wasn't God's plan. God's plan that Jesus Christ would pay the sin debt for all of mankind. Man gets to choose. Do I want the Lord Jesus Christ to pay my sin debt? Or do I want to pay my sin debt? Praise the Lord, I chose Jesus. Praise the Lord, everyone can choose Jesus. To let God do what He alone can do for us is not irresponsible, but wise. What only He can do. I preached that message, when we do what we can do, then God will do what only He can do. Right? Like, we want revival if we humble ourselves and pray. Right? And seek His face and turn from our wicked ways, then God will do what only God can do. There's a lot of things that we have to do, and then God will do only what God can do. There's a lot of, you know that little word if in the Bible? Two letters. So powerful. So powerful. It doesn't mean when. It means if. When means we're going to. If means we may not. Totally different. Only God can forgive and give eternal life. Only God. I can't. I couldn't save myself. How could I save anyone else? But God can. So we need to choose to enter the grace-sustained life by putting our trust and faith in Jesus' death on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins and for a right relationship with God. Fathers, it's our responsibility to train up our children in the way they shall go. The Bible says, and when they are old, they will not depart from it. It's our responsibility. Grandchildren, it's a little harder. You can kind of interject here and there, but it's a little harder sometimes when it's grandkids. But your grandkids need some direction. They need some help along the way. I thank God that three of our five here are saved. Praise God for that. I have two that aren't. It's a burden that I take before God every day. That's what we need to do. He doesn't expect us to carry our burdens alone. I can't save them. Only God can. So we need to pray for them. So men, are we making a difference in the world? Are we taking a stand for what's right? Biblically right. Not saying what man thinks is right. Because we can... Bible says every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Man can come up with all kinds of things and think it's right. Talking biblically right, are we taking a stand for what's biblically right? And are we living it? Living it. And that could go for the ladies as well. Are we doing that? If not, we need to change. In line with what the Word of God says, because if we're going to be conformed to the image of His Son, that's a pretty tall order. We're not going to be able to continue wallowing in sin and be conformed to the image of His Son. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful for Your Word. We're thankful for this message today, Father, as it was intended for dads, but it really would touch everyone. I pray, Father, that we would be sold out to You, that Jesus would be our focus and our attention in our lives, that we would have some biblical convictions that we would not be willing to compromise on, and that You would be lifted up and glorified. Father, during this time of invitation, I pray if there's someone here that's still wallowing in sin, still adamantly opposed to what Your Word tells them to do, I pray, Father, that You would touch their heart, that it would be softened, that it would get right with You. Father, if there's someone in our midst that's not saved, has never had a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, I pray today would be that day, that they would come and we could show them from the Word of God how they can know for sure that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. That by putting their faith and trust in Him, repenting of their sins, that they can have eternal life. Father, we'll turn the invitation over to You, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You'll stand with me if you're able, heads bowed and eyes closed as the piano plays. You need to come, you come this morning.